Tonight we want to conclude our study together of the subject of purifying our prayers, making our prayers in such a way that they will be acceptable to God and they will be and they also would be edifying and they would do what we hope them to do, and that is to petition the throne of mercy and grace in time of need. I want to begin tonight with looking at a statement made in Brother Earnhardt's book. He says, the closet or the inner room in this passage is wholly figurative. The greatest distraction to true converse with God is not noise or other people, but the human ego. It is from this self-seeking mind that we must hide ourselves to pray to our Father acceptably. Too many people get bogged down with the closet in secret, and what our Lord is trying to emphasize is our inner being, our heart, and how we should pour it out to our Father in our prayers. Developing good prayer habits. Solitude can develop sincerity. Inner attitude being developed of true piety, not something that's put on. Away from everyone, just God and you, and a personal relationship between you and God where you can talk to God one-on-one. God knows your hearts and He knows the words. Don't worry about saying all the things that you want to say or leaving out what you want to say. God knows what's on your heart. Nothing enriches prayer more than knowing the presence of God. If we understand and we can grasp, if we can appreciate the thought that when we pray that the presence of God is there and that He hears and that He will acknowledge us and He will give us the things that we pray for in accordance with His will. Remember, God is in heaven. We're on earth. One is talking with God. We should be very careful in what we say. In Ecclesiastes chapter 5, in verse 2 through 5, the wise man Solomon said that we need to not be rash with our mouth, that we need to be careful what we pray for, and that we should not pray for something and then we don't follow through with it. He said that would be a prayer of vanity, to pray for something and yet not follow through with what you say that you're going to do and what that you want. This is trying to develop a prayer of sincerity. The issue is not who sees or who knows, but whom you desire to see your acts of devotion and who you desire to know about them. It is not forbidding public prayer. These verses are not discouraging public prayer. They're not telling us it's wrong to pray in public. We just did that a few moments ago. Brother Farmwell did that. You could do that in other occasions. We do it at funerals. We do it sometimes when we have get-togethers. There's also certain times when we might go to the hospital when one is sick and one is facing a serious surgery and we might pray. And that's all acceptable. And it's not condemned because it's a public way or others might hear us. The key here is whom you desire to see your acts of devotion. Who are you praying for? Are you praying to be seen or are you praying because that just seems to be the situation that you find yourself in? Go into your room and shut the door. Again, it's talking about solitude. It's talking about a one-on-one relationship. Pray always. 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 17. Pray with a sincere desire to honor and to please God. Again, this passage is not talking about 24 hours a day. It's about a habit. It's talking about it's part of our life. Pray everywhere. You can pray in the car. Don't close your eyes, please. But you can pray in your car. You can pray at work. You can pray when you have a moment of weakness. You can pray when you need strength, when you're facing a certain thing. You can pray anywhere. You can pray anytime. Pray when assembled or when you're alone, in a restaurant or in your car. But make sure your heart is genuine and your motive is pure. Again, as we have emphasized this morning, the one that knows that is God. You know that and God knows that. And we're not going to fool God. And we need to be sincere enough to understand that God knows our heart. Brother Earnhardt would go on to say, we'll see in a moment, solitude can develop sincerity. God will reward one openly. Who can count the wonderful rewards received from God's bountiful hand? Can you? How many times have you prayed? And again, it brings us peace of mind. Why should it bring us peace of mind? Because God's listening. It should bring us great peace of mind because we know God is listening. God is concerned. In 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 7, it says, to cast our cares on Him, for He careth for you. Ladies and gentlemen, that's just not a sentiment. That's how God really feels. God wants us to pray for Him. He wants us to pray to Him and for the things that we need. What is His point? What is missing in public prayer can be found in private prayer. In Philippians chapter 4, verse 6, it says to make your requests known unto God, to be anxious for nothing. And we'll talk more about that when we get later in into chapter number 6. We need to understand this point. It is that we need to accept and believe. Brethren, too many people pray and do not have faith. Why do you pray if you don't believe? And why don't we pray instead of worry? Why do we worry more instead of praying more? I don't understand that. We are children of God. Where is our faith? Where is our commitment to God? We'll talk more about this when we get into Matthew 6, 25 through 34. Brother Earnhardt would continue, vain repetitions. Now that's something that people kind of have a difference of opinion about. Vain repetition, which Jesus rejects, do not refer to primarily to mere verbosity, but certainly not to earnest inopportunity in prayer, which Jesus both exemplified in Matthew 26 and commanded in Luke 18, 1 and 8. And he believed that the secret effective prayer is in the words rather than in the life and the attitude of the worshiper. Listen to this last sentence. A belief that the secret of effective prayer is not in the words, but rather in the life and the attitude of the worshiper. There have been no truer words stated. The effective prayer is not what is said. It is the motive and the attitude of the one that is offering the prayer. That's what gives prayer power. That's what makes prayer effective. In Matthew 26, Jesus prayed the same thing three times. Three times he said the same words. Is that vain repetition? No. In Luke 18, in verse 1 through 8, he taught a parable that we should remember the widow that just kept asking and kept asking. That the point, vain repetition, is, we'll get more into this in a minute. I don't want to get ahead of myself. Vain repetition. We are to avoid meaningless mechanical phrases in prayer. Let me give you an example. When I was a young man, back in Indiana, we had a gentleman, he's passed away now, but he always impressed me when he prayed. Every time I ever heard Brother Pratt pray, whether it's a closing prayer, whether it's an opening prayer, even at get-togethers when we would call him in to pray, he would always pray for the widows and orphans. It was something that was continually on his mind, and he always prayed for them. Was that vain repetition because he always said it? Because he always mentioned it in his prayer? No. A mere recitation of words, but an honest approach to God to communicate with God. Brethren, that's why the so-called Lord's Prayer today is really not prayer. It's just saying the same words over and over. They have no meaning. They have no power. They're just a resuscitation of exercise. It's something that we just practice. That doesn't have any power. Prayers with the same phrases and cliches show little thought in preparing to pray. Now, brethren, that doesn't mean that if you hear somebody always pray for the same thing and he never thought about it. There are things that are different to all of us. If you ever hear me pray publicly, and you've heard me pray a lot, you will always hear me pray for our parents and grandparents. I always pray for our children. That is something that's very dear to me. Our children and my grandchildren. I think we need to be concerned about them. I think we need to be concerned about the youth and the younger generation. Whether they're my kids or whether they're your kids. Whether they're my grandchildren or whether they're yours. I always pray about that. That's not what God is talking about in vain repetition. One's heart needs to be speaking. Brethren, God can hear our heart. He hears our words, but He also hears our heart. When the heart is stirred, it shows dependency upon God. It is very seldom that I can pray at a funeral and not break down. It's because I know that families are hurting. I know there's pain there. I know there's a void there. I know there's a deep need of compassion. And I feel very inadequate to be able to touch that inadequacy. I have had times when we sing certain songs in a book, they just get to me. The old rugged cross. I can never sing that song and not think about what Jesus did when He died on that cross, because He loved me. for no other motivation, but because he loved the world, he was willing to die upon the cross. And that cross is the centerpiece of everything that we believe in and everything we hope for is because of the events that took place on the cross. Know what you need and what you want to pray for. Forethought. You know, brethren, that's one of the reasons that I put out the duty list. So you can give some thought to it. I know the song leaders don't come here the night they're going, or the day they're going to lead singing, to pick out the songs when they get here. You give some forethought to it. That makes it more effective. It makes it more personal. It makes it more from the heart. Repeating words for a long prayer is vanity. Brother, some of the most powerful prayers I ever heard didn't last longer than a minute. It's not wrong to say a long prayer. It's not wrong to say a short prayer. It's not the length that God's worried about. It's the intent and the purpose of the heart. Lengthy prayers are not being forbidden here. They're just saying that our attitude must be right. Beautiful prayers are prayers of simplicity that comes from one's heart. Brethren, when you pray from the heart, people can tell. People can tell, and I know the most important person that can tell is God. And that's why we need to be most concerned about. We need to be most concerned that we are telling God the things that are near and dear to us in our heart. In our prayers, we are to avoid vain repetition. We are not just to recite things to make the prayer longer. We're not just to recite things to fill in as fillers. They must have some meaning. It does not mean that it's always wrong to pray for the same thing. But it does mean that we need to give some thought to it. It's not just an exercise that we go through when we're called on to pray. Don't imitate the pagans. What did the pagans do? When you pray, do not use vain repetition as the heathens do. That's what they were doing. The pagans in vain repetition. Due to the nature of pagan gods, they were morally indifferent. They're capricious and they're unpredictable, largely unconcerned with the affairs of man. They really didn't have any concern about that. And it was obvious in their prayer. In 1 Kings chapter 18, do you remember the great test on Mount Carmel between the god Baal and between the true and living God? You remember that test? You remember Elijah said, well, you prophets of Baal, you go first. You go ahead and you make your petition first. And so they took the bull which was given to them, prepared it, and they called on the name of Baal from morning even till noon, saying, O Baal, hear us. But there was no voice. No one answered. Then they leaped upon the altar in which they had made. In verse 27 says, and so it was at noon that Elijah mocked them and said, cry aloud, for he is a god. Either he is meditating, or he is busy, or he is on a journey, or perhaps he is sleeping and must be awakened. Before you think that Elijah is being a little bit sarcasm here, everything he said was directed by God. He was trying to get them to see the futility of praying to a heathen god. A heathen god can't see. He can't hear. He can't know. He has no power to help you. And so it's a futile exercise in vanity to pray to an image or to pray to a foreign god. So they cried aloud, cut themselves, it was their custom, and the knives and lances until the blood gushed out on them. Did it help? And when the midday was past, they prophesied until the time of the offering of the evening sacrifice. But there was no voice. No one answered. No one paid attention. Why? Because the gods of men have no power. They have no power and they should be rejected. That's the pagans. Some Jews were guilty of this too. Then he said to his teaching, beware of the scribes who desire to go around in long robes, love greetings in the marketplace, best seats in the synagogue, best places at the feast, who devour widows' houses, and for a pretense make long prayers. These will receive greater condemnation. You know what the key to this phrase is? For a pretense. What does that mean? For a pretense. That's putting on a show. For a pretense is trying to put on a show. To do something in order to get something for self. God says, that's vain. That's worthless. Read Mark 12, 38 through 40. And then the heathens tried to tire out their gods with such endless prayers. Mere formulas were repeated over and over again. The Jews had such prayers, formulas. The Catholics also have them in form of their rosary. I don't know if you've ever attended a rosary at a funeral. Sometimes you can understand it. If it's in Latin, I know you won't unless you understand Latin. But if you don't, you're going to see the same words said over and over and over and over. What is that? That's vain repetition. That's the very thing that this passage condemns. It condemns those ritual prayers. Those prayers that are just nothing more than ritual. Going through some series of words as if there's some magic formula in those words that ignite it for power to God. It's just vanity. Our absent-minded recital of prayer words, however rich in content or beautiful in expression, will not open heaven's door to us simply because they possess the right form. Prayer in the kingdom of heaven is simply the earnest and open yet reverent conversation of a child with his father. A father who is eager and glad to hear him. Brethren, there's no magic formula to pray. There's two things you have to know about prayer. You have to pray to God and you have to pray for your son. That's the only two things that you need to know. You need to know that it must be offered in faith. It must be offered in sincerity. It must be genuine. It must come from the heart. And it must be in accordance with God's will. If it is not, then it is nothing more than an exercise in futility. Now, why do we pray when God knows what I need even before I tell Him? I've been asked this by Christians many times over my lifetime. Why do I need to pray if God already knows what I need even before I ask? The issue is not the length of our prayer, nor the repetition. You know the so-called Lord's Prayer that we'll study next time in verses 9 through 13? It is 66 words long. And you can read it in 5 minutes. Maybe less if you're a speed reader. Jesus' prayer in John 17 was about 600 words when he was prayed for the disciples before he was betrayed. Jesus prayed all night in Matthew 14 after the death of John the Baptist in Matthew 14, 23 through 25. Jesus repeated himself just as Paul did when he prayed in the garden. When he prayed in the garden, it says in Luke's account that it was as if great sweats a drop of blood. What does that mean? When you read that, what does that mean? It means how earnest, how sincere, how heartfelt that prayer was. Jesus understood how terrible the cross was going to be. He understood the anguish, the pain, the suffering, and being alone. He understood all of that. And he asked for strength. Why? Because he was a man. He faced the cross as a man. He was going to go through the suffering and pain just like you and I would. And he was doing it because he loved man and because he came to do his Father's will. But that didn't mean it would not be a struggle. Many people look at the prayer of Jesus in the garden as if it's a prayer of weakness. Wrong. What was he praying for? You remember what he said in that prayer? Father, not my will, but thy will be done. If it is possible, let this cup pass from me. But not my will, but thy will be done. If there's another way, but if not, he'll submit to his Father's will and he'll go to the cross. But even that being said, God knew that he needed strength for what he was about to face. God is not ignorant of our needs, nor declined to provide for our needs. Now to him, this is one of my favorite passages. You like to underline passages in your Bible? You underline this. And never forget it. Now to him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask for or think, according to the power that works in us. You see these two words? Exceedingly abundantly above all that we think or ask. You know what that means, brethren? There are no limits to what God can do. None. The only limits there is in ourselves and in our faith and in our ability. We ask because it's a demonstration of our faith. God is not ignorant to provide for our needs, and God is able to make all grace abound towards you, that you always having all sufficiency in all things may have an abundance of every good work. Now, you know it's the tragedy about these passages. Our television evangelist friends abuse them by saying this means that God wants you to be rich. No, that doesn't mean that God wants you to be rich. This means that God, all sufficiency in all things. What sufficiency means? That means what is needed. That means what is needed in our life will be provided. And now, therefore, humble yourself under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time, casting all you care upon him, for he cares for you. Let me ask you something, brethren, tonight. Do you believe that passage? He cares for you. Do we believe in the power of God? Do we believe that when we pray something that is in accordance with God's will and that benefits God, do we believe that he listens and he cares and he answers? Think about that. In Colossians chapter 4, in verse number 2, not that we should be less prayerful, but more so, removing fear and dread and uncertainty. Continue earnestly in prayer, being diligent and with thanksgiving. This means to continually be on guard, always in prayer. Continue earnestly in prayer. I love this passage. Removing fear, dread, and uncertainty. If anyone you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all liberally without reproach, and it will be given to him. But let him ask in faith, with no doubting. Who doubts is like a wave of sea, driven and tossed by the wind. Brethren, do we pray for something, and then do we have lingering doubt that it will happen? If we do, why offer the prayer? Why pray for something that you do not have the faith that God will answer that prayer? Brethren, I don't understand brethren that think that way. I really don't. I have a great deal of difficulty in understanding people that pray for things and then worry themselves in the grave about it. I got a real problem with that. And not only me, I think God's got a real problem with that. And we'll see that when we get to Matthew chapter 6, verse 25. Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace in the time of need. Look at what he says here. Come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain help and mercy in the time of need. Why does God want us to do that? Because that's where our help lies. This removes fear. It shows us where our strength is. The prayer of faith enables God to do in our lives which he desires. We just read that. He is not limited to the content of our prayers. He can even go beyond what you pray for, what you ask for. Do you understand that? You could forget to say something. You could not realize that you need more than what you're asking for. God has the ability to supply it. He wants to give us which is truly good for us. Read Matthew chapter 7 in verse 9 through 11. When we get to that, it talks about how good gifts he gives to his children. Why? Because he loves them. You see, we need to ask God and we need to develop good prayer habits because our Father knows. We are to pray with him in uttermost confidence. God is our Father, therefore he hears us. God's child understands he is heard not for his word, but for his relationship with God. Brethren, My children know I love them if I don't talk to them for a week. My children know if they need help, all they have to do is pick up the phone and to call me or Rita, and we will do whatever we can to help them. They know that. Now, do you believe God, our Father, doesn't know that? He doesn't know what we need, when we need it, and how much we need. How foolish can we be? He knows all about us. He knows everything about us. He knows everything about what we are needed in our life. He knows our needs, our fears, and our weaknesses. We need to seek persuading. We don't need to persuade God. You think sometimes you're praying to persuade God to your point of view? God loves us. God cares for us. God is concerned about the things that we have difficulty with in life. What do we have to convince? This is not something we're trying to win a case. We're not trying to debate a position. Prayer is not a debate. Prayer is seeking the highest power that exists on the earth. And brethren, there's only one group of people that have it. God's children. That takes my breath away. To think that the greatest power on earth is no further than when I address Him in prayer. Our Father knows. Prayer changes us so that God can grant us what He wishes. You know what? Sometimes what we pray for, the thing that we need more than what we pray for, we need to change our attitude. And sometimes God changes our attitude that helps us get the things that we're praying for. Dependence on Him instead of self. Brethren, what prayer will do, it will change your perspective. It will get the focus off you and put it on God. It will cause you to depend on Him more than you depend on yourself. And that's the key to prayer. That's what God's trying to do. He imparts His gifts based on willingness and readiness to receive them. Plan to pray. Pray specifically. Pray continually. And brethren, be ready to accept God's answer. What does that mean? Well, that means that I'm going to get whatever I pray for. No. That means you're going to get what's best for you. And maybe what you pray for and what you think you need, God knows you don't need it. And maybe what you pray for is not in God's will that that be granted. But you know what you have to do? You have to be ready. If you pray, you have to be ready to accept His answer. Does it mean He didn't answer when the answer doesn't agree with what you wanted or what I wanted? Does that mean He didn't hear me? You know, Garth Brooks sold 1 million copies of a record years ago called God. He thanked God for unanswered prayer. There is no such thing. Unanswered prayer. The sentiment is good because there are things that we sometimes pray for that we don't need. That is not in our best interest to serve God. And does not strengthen our faith. Does not help us in our daily walk. That doesn't mean that's an unanswered prayer. That means God answered it in accordance to His will and what is best for us as His child. That's not an unanswered prayer. That's prayer that was answered in God's way, not ours. True God is neither ignorant of the children's needs so that we must inform Him, nor decline to provide them so that we must persuade Him. He is not only knows our needs absolutely and intimately, but is profoundly concerned to provide them, as we read in these passages early. God knows our needs. He knows what we need. He knows to what degree we need it. And He knows when we need it. We just have to trust Him. The reason that we pray to Him is to demonstrate our dependency and our faith for Him. Prayer for the kingdom of the citizen. Prayer for the kingdom citizen should be done earnestly. It should be done sincerely. It should be done reverently and humbly. And it should be done confidently. Brethren, when I address my Father in heaven in prayer, I know He hears, I know He answers, and I know He'll do what's best for me. Do you have that kind of confidence in God tonight? When you pray to God, are you knowing that whether it's a prayer of praise or thanksgiving or forgiveness or a petition you're making, do you understand that you should have the confidence that God hears that prayer? Principles apply to all acts of worship. praying, singing, preaching, the Lord's Supper, giving, attendance, Bible study, service. All of these apply to acts of worship, just like they do in our prayer life. We have to have the same attitude, the same conviction, the same moral compass. Ladies and gentlemen, prayer is the greatest blessing that God has given us, besides His Son. His Son is number one, and number two is this avenue of prayer. This is an avenue that you will not succeed in life if you do not learn how to pray and pray effectively. And you cannot pray effectively if you do not have the faith that you need to pray. Many people's prayer life is not good because the main ingredient is missing. And that is a deep abiding faith and trust in God. You must have this deep abiding faith and trust in God that whatever you ask for, God hears, God acknowledges it, and God will answer what is in best for you in your relationship with God and in your fulfilling your requirements and your duty while you're here on earth. Brethren, prayer works because it is talk, it's our discussion with God. How could God fail us? God has never failed us, and He's not going to start now. And so, the Godward life of prayer, pride and lack of faith corrupts worship. Could we be guilty by thinking how righteous we are because how often we pray? Does that give us a self-righteousness because we pray a lot? By thinking how pious we are because we give beautiful prayers, does that make us more pious, more righteous, more spiritual, the word that the world likes to use? By thinking that ritualistic worship will bring admiration of a God rather than through piety. Brethren, going through the worship and going through the motion doesn't impress God. Never has, never will. There's four S's to acceptable prayer. Sincerity, solitude, simplicity, and security. That's the key to an effective, powerful prayer life, is to be sincere. The solitude I'm talking about is between you and God. And the simplicity is just telling God what's in your heart. And the security is knowing that you have contacted the greatest power that exists, who is unlimited in what He can do and what He can accomplish. And when it's in accordance with His will, He will answer, and He will give what we need the most. And so in conclusion tonight, in Matthew 16, Jesus made this statement. He said to His disciples, if anyone desires to come after Me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow Me. Whoever desires to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for My sake will find it. For what profit is it to a man if he gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what will a man give in exchange for his soul? Again, would you forfeit the eternal for the temporary? Brethren, God loves us, and He gave us the avenue and the blessing of prayer that we might be able to petition Him, call upon Him, because you know what God knew? God knew that He never intended you to walk the path of life all by yourself. God knew that there were things that would come up in our lives that would be troublesome. He knew there were things that would come into our lives that would be difficult. And He wants us to depend on Him, to have confidence in Him, and call upon Him that we might receive help in time of need. Prayer is a personal thing. It's between you and God. And the closer you are to God, the more you love Him, the more you trust Him, the more powerful your prayers will be. We need to be encouraged, and we need to be thankful that God left this avenue, that we might be able to petition help in time of need. If you're here tonight and you're not a child of God, we want to encourage you to have this great blessing in your life. But you can only address your Father in heaven as your Father if you're one of His children. To be one of His children, you must be in His family. And you're not born into this family physically. you're born in this family spiritually by hearing the word of God, believing it, repenting of your sin, confessing his name before man, and submitting to baptism to contact the blood of Christ that allows you to contact the element that Jesus came to die for us, that we might have redemption, reconciliation, sanctification, justification. And that's why the Bible says in Romans 6, 3 and 4, that when we arise, we walk in newness of life. Our lives change, not because we contacted the water, but because we contacted the blood. And then, when you bow your head, and you pray, and you say, Our Father, who art in heaven, you know He hears, because you are now one of His children. What a blessing, what a privilege, and what an honor. And we should be eternally grateful that God left this avenue for us. If you're here, and you're my brother or sister in Christ, and you really don't have a very good prayer life, you really don't pray as much as you should, you need to reconsider your position. You need to ask God to help you to formulate and determine yourself to pray more, to pray more often, to have courage and faith, and erase all doubt, and let God help you through the uneven pathways of life. That's what He's there for. He can help us, but we've got to ask. We got to show that we care, and we got to show that we trust Him. If we can pray with you and for you to give you such strength and confidence and courage, we're here to do that. If we can help you in any way, we bid you to come forward as together we stand, as we sing.